Well, if you can believe it, it's been a whole month since we were in the book of Exodus together, February 23rd. We went through Exodus chapter 13 to 16. Those chapters relate to us a story of God parting the Red Sea. We also learn in those chapters that God was very present with the Israelites during this time. He appeared as a cloud by day and a fire by night, and they followed his lead. We saw how God provided the miraculous food, manna, for the Israelites as they traveled through the desert. That's where we left off, and we're going to pick up there. So this is going to be Exodus chapter 17 today, just a short part of that book. But I'll invite you to turn there if you'd like. And again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is a second book of the Bible. So Genesis and then Exodus, and we'll look for chapter 17. Verse 1, and I will read our morning's scripture passage for us. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink, so they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. And they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" You know, in one sense, it's kind of hard to relate to the Israelites. I'm sure that you've had the same thought as I have when I read through these passages and how the Israelites behaved. And your thought probably was something like, you know, if I had just got done watching God do the 10 plagues against Egypt, if I had just got done watching him blow apart the Red Sea and I had walked across on dry land, if I had heard God promise through Moses that he was going to give us food in the desert, and you wake up the next morning and there's food on the ground, it seems to me that by now I would have developed a pretty strong faith. And I feel like I would have trusted God at this point, if I was getting thirsty, that he's probably going to provide water at some point. You know, I wish God would work like that in my life sometimes. But the Israelites, or at least a good number of them, did not think in that way. They grumbled, they complained, they doubted God. Sometimes they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to their slavery. And Moses, in frustration, says, "What am I to do with these people?" So in one sense, it's hard to relate to the Israelites. But in another sense, I think they are very relatable. And let me spin this in a little bit different way. Have you ever been in a period in your life when you had a very important need that was not getting met, and you asked God for help with that need, but no answer seemed to be forthcoming? Have you ever been in a period in your life when you didn't see or feel God working and you wondered if he was there? Maybe you've seen God work in your past, in your life, and those are good memories, but now you're calling to him, and he seems to have disappeared. Those memories are starting to seem distant, and you're starting to question God's presence. Have you ever asked the same question as the Israelites did in the scripture passage we just read? Is the Lord among us or not? And in this sense, we can all relate to the Israelites, can't we? I was in third grade attending summer camp at Trout Lake Camp, which is the camp of our conference in Minnesota. The camp speaker had just finished, and I remember being moved by the talk that night, and I liked the speaker, and so I waited around afterwards to see if I could talk to him, because I had a question that was kind of burning inside of me and bugging me. And so when I finally got time with him, I went up to the speaker and I said, you know, I believe in God, but why can't I feel him? Why can't I see him at work? I honestly don't remember what the pastor said at all. But I remember asking that question. And it's the same question that the Israelites are asking. Is God among us or not? So in this sense, the Israelites are relatable. Christian believers who go through these periods in our lives where we're not feeling his presence, sometimes we call these dry spells, right? We've seen him at work in the past, but now he seems to be absent and we start to question him. A dry spell. Well, the Israelites are certainly experiencing a dry period in this story. Walking, living, sleeping in the desert. It's arid. They're getting very thirsty. They need an answer from God, but he appeared not to be noticing or caring. This was a dry spell. Water didn't come right away, but what did God do for them, these thirsty people? He had Moses strike a rock with his staff, and water came pouring out of the rock. God answered. He preserved life with a stream of water. The Apostle Paul has a very interesting interpretation of this incident in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 4. I'll have it up on the board for you here. Check this out. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So this passage is referring to the Exodus story that we've been studying. Focus especially on verses 3 to 4 here. They ate spiritual food. Well, how else can you explain manna? That was a miraculous food straight from God, and God is spirit. They drank spiritual drink. The water provided for them in the passage we just read. Again, another miracle from God. And then the piece of this that's especially interesting. Paul says, "For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." What? Is Paul saying that Jesus was somehow the rock that Moses struck with his staff and that gave forth water? I'm not going to go into a ton of detail here, but if you were around last summer when we did the sermon series on the book of John, the Gospel of John, this may remind you of one of John's assertions that Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God who was present even in the creation of the world. And somehow Jesus, as this Word of God, breaks into the physical world and accomplishes God's purposes. So Paul seems like maybe he's echoing that concept here, saying that in some way Jesus was the rock that the Israelites drank from in the desert. This assertion is significant for us today because it's not the only place in Scripture where Jesus is described as the giver of life-giving water. We seem to continue to have reasons to go back to this passage, but I'll bring us back to Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus had just asked this woman to draw water from the well for him so that he could have a drink. She hesitated, and then he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus, again, pictured here as the giver of life-giving water. This time, not a quenching of a physical thirst like it was in the Exodus passage, but now in a spiritual sense. We see more in John chapter 7. "Let anyone who is thirsty," Jesus says, "come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus, after he was resurrected, after he ascended back to heaven, promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him. Jesus is the giver of living water, water from the rock, a spring of water, a river of spiritual thirst-quenching water that will well up in believers all the way to eternal life. He is the river of life. Okay, so we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, right? The Holy Spirit, the river of life. Note that Jesus says the river is going to be within you, within the believer. He taught in these and other passages that the Holy Spirit will come live within those who follow him, just as the Spirit of God had lived in the temple within Jerusalem. That temple system was now to be replaced, and God would dwell within the individual. And as we said last week, also within the church, right? So that is the new temple. God's Spirit comes to live within the individual and the church of Jesus Christ. And we see this promise fulfilled in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers in amazing and powerful ways. The river of life, Jesus says, will now flow from within the believer. The Holy Spirit will be a counselor and will guide the believer into truth. The river within the believer will start to do work within you, and it will start to produce things like love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a river of life. The Holy Spirit, we learn later in the New Testament, would also produce some very unusual actions in the lives of believers from time to time. Not all believers receive these gifts, says Paul, but some might speak in a tongue they don't know the meaning of. They might utter a prophecy. The river of God within them might even come through them and out into the life of someone that they're praying for and heal them. God did it, not the person. But it's God's Spirit living in that person and flowing through them, accomplishing these things. So yeah, similar to the water coming from the rock in the desert that quenched the thirst of the Israelites, Jesus gives life-giving water, a river of the Holy Spirit, powerful water, healing water, effective water, comforting water. It's a river of life flowing from God into the soul of the Christ follower, and flowing then out of that person and into those around. Amazing. The terms that we use here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they seem to be somewhat interchangeable, don't they? And this is that doctrine of the Trinity, three parts of one being. There's a mystery to it. So it's not surprising then that we see images in the Old Testament of God the Father as being the source of life-giving water. God the Father and Jesus being somewhat interchangeable here. There was a memory of God providing water to the Israelites in the desert. It stuck in the consciousness of the Israelites. Look at Psalm 36. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. Isaiah 48:18 asserts that those who are careful to follow God's commands will discover within them peace like a river. The prophet Jeremiah records God's proclamation that the Israelites of that day had forsaken him. And he says this in chapter 2. God says, "My people have forsaken me, the spring of living water. I am the spring of living water. They've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." So on our own, without God, a human being is a broken cistern that cannot hold water. We need the life-giving water from God. He is the life-giver. We cannot succeed for long on our own. Amen. He's the source of a river of life. And yes, this is indeed capital L, life. Okay, so what are we learning here today that can be applied when we hit those times in our lives where we're looking for God, but he is not appearing in the ways that we want him to or the ways that we expect? When we're calling out to him, but he's not answering, obviously. When we have started to ask, like the Israelites in the desert, is God among us or not? Well, first, let me ask you this, and these will serve as our main points this morning. Are you looking in the correct place? Yes, you're calling out to God, but do you really understand what God has done for you, what he offers you? Do you know that without Jesus, you stand condemned for your sins? The only way out is to become covered by the blood of Jesus. And you get covered by believing in him, by repenting of your sins, by turning the reins of your life over to him, by becoming one of his followers. That's what the Bible teaches. And this is when Jesus promises that the river of life will come and live within you and flow within you, when you become one of his followers. So are you calling out blindly to God out there, or are you looking in the correct place? Are you looking at Jesus? And if you've taken those steps and you are a believer, then I'm going to ask you two questions. The first is the same one. Are you looking in the correct place? And the second is, are you looking for the right things? Are you waiting for an audible voice to talk to you? Are you looking for a sign to smack you in the head? God can work in those ways. But one thing that has been clear from what we've looked at today is that the first place that the believer should look is within themselves. The river lives within us, Jesus says. Let's try looking there. Are you looking in the correct place? And are you looking for the right things? Sometimes God shows up in big ways, like a new job that was exactly what you needed, or someone comes into your life and says just the right thing. I think many of us have experienced things like that. We'll call them circumstance changers. He works in those ways, yes, and it's not unreasonable to desire to see God continue to work in those ways. Sometimes God shows up by causing people to speak in tongues or to utter a prophecy. He works in those ways, yes. And why would we not want to see those things happen in our lives? But 1 Kings 19 tells us that oftentimes God is not in the earthquake or the really big thing. Oftentimes he's in the gentle whisper. So let's look back at those other things Jesus taught us about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Do you have a sense within you that you are being guided to the truth? That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's evidence that the river of life is working within you. The more you delve into Bible study and prayer and worship and attending church and so forth, do you find yourself starting to exhibit more patience and peace and love and gentleness? That's evidence of the river of life working within you. Let me throw one more at you. Jesus says in John 6, verse 63, "The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." Well, that sounds like the river to me. The river of life can also be tapped into by listening to, reading, and studying the words of God. Hebrews 4 states, "The word of God is alive and active." Have you ever sat and read the Bible and found that your mind has been opened to something new? And have you ever sat and read the Bible and had your spirit begin to resonate within you? Could it be that this is the counselor guiding you into the truth through the word of God? It was just part of the river moving around within you. When Dan or Harlow or Ben lead worship and we, the words that are found within the Bible have kind of been put into songs, and we sing these things together out to God, do you ever feel excited? Does your stomach ever get butterflies when you're singing? Mine does. How about you, believer? Do you ever get goosebumps sometimes? What explains the goosebumps? Oh, the Word of God is alive within you. The river is at work. You know, when I prepare these sermons and I'm deep into Scripture, almost every week I start getting this feeling in the pit of my stomach. And I'll bet you felt that. This is the river of life starting to bubble within us. The Holy Spirit vibrating with our own spirits. Remember the question of the men who walked with Jesus after he had been resurrected? They walked along the road and he explained the Scriptures to them. And then when he left, they said this to each other. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? The words of Jesus are another way of tapping into the river of life. This is one of the reasons I'm a believer in Christ. Because there are times in my life when I read Scripture or I pray or I worship or I think about these things that God teaches that my heart leaps within me. My heart burns within me. And I have to say, praise the Lord, He is good. Spirit is alive. So let's add that one in there too. Are you looking in the correct place for God? Well, have you tried looking in the book that He gave us and into His words? Perhaps the answer you've been looking for all along has been sitting here by your on your bedstand or whatever, sitting in front of you all along. And are you looking for the right things? Well, I'll ask, do you feel that you have been changed by the words of God? This is evidence that the river of life is at work within you. So if I could go back and talk to my third grade self at Trout Lake Camp, who was asking that pastor why I couldn't feel God, I think that I would tell myself, first of all, that the fact that I was moved by that talk maybe was evidence that God was working within me. I probably would say that God does not always work in the ways that we expect Him to, or in the timetable that we expect Him to. But I would say to young Eric, make sure you're looking in the correct place for God, that you're looking at Jesus, that you're looking within yourself for evidence of the Holy Spirit, that you're looking in the Word of God. And make sure that you're looking for the right things. Circumstance changes? Sure. Unusual spiritual experiences? Sure. But also look for evidence that you are being guided into the truth. Evidence that you are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in better ways as time goes on. Evidence that the study of the Word of God is changing you. And that on occasion, your heart leaps within you. These are the things, young Eric, that show you that the river is alive within you. Seek after God and you will find Him. Knock and the door will be open to you. It may not look exactly like what you're expecting it to look like, but wait, listen, and be willing to accept God and how He comes to you. You'll begin to see it. He is the river of life. I'm going to close our service today by playing a song from a band that was a favorite of mine way back in high school and college called Whiteheart. And so this is kind of old school, but I want you to take it seriously. I want you to listen to the words of the song as it's playing. I'm going to have them up on the screen. And I'd like you to meditate on these things. In fact, if we could right now, you'll want to look up when the lyrics are up there, but for now, let's just bow our heads and kind of move into a time of self-reflection here. Think about where you're at in your life. Believer, is the river flowing within you? Can you see evidence of it? If not, is there an obstacle? Is it perhaps your own behavior that is hindering the flow? Do you want the full force of the river of life at work within you? What are you willing to do to have that? And if you're not a Christ follower here today, as the song plays in a moment, I ask that you too would meditate on these things. Is God out there? Is he calling to you? Does he have something for you? What's missing in your life? And if you would ever like to talk about those things, I would be so happy to with you someday. Okay, as you sit and think, listen to these words from the psalmist. He guided them with the cloud by day, and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Are you that rocky crag this morning? Are you all dried up? Are you as thirsty for God as those Israelites were thirsty for water in the desert? Are you like them asking, is the Lord among us or not? Well, if God can bring streams and rivers out of the side of a rocky, waterless mountain, can he not awaken your spirit and bring you alive? Can he not cause rivers of life to flow within you? Let's listen to the song. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, you are the river, full of power and truth. Lord, for those of us here today who are not experiencing your river of life because we are not yet rightly related to you, Father, I pray that you will call out to those people, that you will bring them to you, that you will expose your truth to them and grab a hold of their hearts in mighty, mighty ways. Father, I pray that they will recognize you and accept you and experience you in a mighty way, O Creator. And Lord, for all of us here at Calvary who call you Lord, maybe some of us have been dry. Maybe we have been thirsty for your presence, just as the Israelites were thirsty for water. And for all of us, I say this, Lord, we want to bathe in you. Flood upon us, Lord Jesus. As the staff of Moses hit the rock and the waters poured forth, I pray that you will pour upon this body of believers. We want to experience you, Lord. We want to commune with you, Lord. We will not hesitate to ask for the big ways in which you sometimes communicate to us and meet with us. We want those big things, Lord. But we also will not miss the small ways in which you work within us, guiding us into truth, creating within us spiritual fruit, making us your people slowly, steadily, the river flowing and carving away and molding us. So Lord, flow within us. We invite you, Holy Spirit. Do whatever you have in your mind to do with us. Flow here among your people. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the giver of the river of life. Amen.